church family. Y'all ready to worship? Come on. Let's give praise.
Silences the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We've seen your name in the dark and it changes everything. We sing with all we are and claim your victory. Let it rise. Sounds like we praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high with all creation. Down every wall, we'll watch the giants fall. You cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you.
Westgate Chapel? Oh, come on, y'all. Brother Jerry told me there are 27 days till Christmas, so who's excited about that?
Woo!
It's a little bit better. All right, so they need a little practice. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to play a little game this morning, okay? Hopefully it wakes us up a little bit, gets us ready to hear what Rob has for us. So we're going to split the room in half, okay? So this side over here, you guys are going to be Holly, okay? We're going to do a little shouting game. This side of the room over here, y'all are going to be jolly, all right? And we're going to find out who's the holliest and jolliest and ready for Christmas this year, all right? So when I point to you, you're going to say,
"Holly!"
And then,
"Jolly!"
Beautiful, okay.
My side's going to be the loudest,
I know. Yeah,
right?
This morning, her side won, so guys, come on, let's see what we can do here. Ready? Ooh.
That was for what?
The Hollies?
You let me down.
I'm competitive, but you know what? I gotta give it to the Jollies again.
Oh, thank you. Good job.
Man.
Good job.
I know. I gotta be unbiased. This sounded good. You guys win the Christmas joy. But I'm so glad you guys are all here. If you don't know me, my name is Dan Russell. I'm the middle school pastor here. I get to hang out with all these kids, and it's awesome. This is Marlena Burrow. She's our Kidman director. She's doing a fantastic job with these kids. It's awesome. But just a few things before we get into what we're talking about this morning. As you walked in, you should have seen the sermon notes on those tables out there. Hopefully you grabbed one of those. They're going to help you just follow along with the sermon and kind of understand what's going on with what Rob's talking about and have a couple fill-in-the-blanks to just keep us engaged with the sermon. And in front of you, there's Connect cards. And hopefully, if you're new here, if you've been here for a long time, that's just something you can fill out with prayer requests or ways to get connected. And that just helps us stay connected with you guys and for you guys to stay connected with Westgate Chapel. Something that we love doing is we get these prayer requests every week, and it doesn't just like go off into nowhere, but it comes to us as a staff, and we pray over those and we take them to God for you guys. And so that's just something I love about this church, and it just helps us to know what's going on with you guys. And so if you have anything, you can write down on a card. You can take it back to these bins back here and throw it in there at the end of the service. Or you can go to one of our guest services out in the lobby, and you could be greeted by a beautiful smiling face, and they can answer any question that you guys got. But just so thankful you guys are here. This is actually our Together Sunday, and so we don't have any kid ministry or student ministry stuff going on. And so we just wanted to all be together as a church family, just worshiping and praising together. And I love that because I want our students to know that they're not just siloed in these little like student ministry, kid ministry, but they are part of Westgate Chapel with all of us. And so if you're in those things, I'm glad you guys are here. I love y'all.
Yeah, so Dan, thanks for getting us in the Christmas spirit. Let me see the back. Yeah, I got to show them the back of your sweatshirt. He's a middle school pastor. He can get away with it, right?
There you go.
So we are so excited that you guys are here and that we get to talk about Christmas, because Christmas is actually an amazing opportunity to not only disciple families, but really for everyone to be discipled further in their walk with Christ. One of the ways that we do that, because again, we just talked about kids are a part of the bigger body of Christ. We want kids and students to know that and to feel that. And one way that we're doing that this year is our Advent kits. If you haven't, who grabbed one of these last week? Okay, got some hands? Great. We do have a few extras still in the lobby. And one of the great things is that Advent is to prepare. We are preparing our hearts and our minds for what the real reason for the season is. Kids, who in here has your list of presents that you already want? Or adults too, anybody? Already have your list made up? I love making my list. I love sending it to all my family. What Christmas gift am I going to get this year? But more importantly, we want you guys, and especially kids and students, to know, right? It's not just about us. It's not just about what I can get. And so Advent and the neighboring, taking things, have your students, have your kids take cookies. It can just be break and bake, right? It doesn't have to be this homemade thing. To your neighbors, love on them, invite them to the things that we have going on here at Westgate Chapel, and use Christmas as an opportunity to disciple your students and your kids.
Yeah, thanks, Marlena. And also, I forgot to say welcome to our online family, because they're part of the family as well. So thankful you guys are here this morning, too. And something else that we're doing that we have going on for Christmas, it's a great way to serve with your family, to give with your family, and to have fun as a family, is this Christmas on Wilford. I'm guaranteed it's going to be one of the biggest parties in Toledo, Ohio, but the only way you're going to know that is if you show up and come to it. But it's going to be a blast. We're going to have live music. We're going to have like really good hors d'oeuvres. That's a fancy way of saying it. But like appetizers, like those like little meatballs with the sauce. Those are my absolute favorite. So we got that going on. We're going to have Christmas cooking decorating stations. We're going to be having a movie. I think we're watching Charlie Brown Christmas.
And it's going to be even better than the Christmas weed, guys. You have to come.
Yes. So that's going to be exciting. So it's just going to be this whole atmosphere and this awesome thing for our families and just our church family as well to come together and love each other and have a good time. But also, aside from the fun, there's going to be serving and giving opportunities as well. And so as you walk into the main entrance, we're going to have a lot of donation areas. And so the first one is... we're doing a coat drive for international students. And so me and some middle school students are heading that up. And that's just a cool way for you and your family. You can go around the house and find old or used coats, mittens, or hats that you've grown out of, you don't wear anymore, and bring and give those to people. You can go out and buy new ones. But it's just really cool because I think it's a way to intentionally, as a family, do something together and not just grab some things and throw them and say, hey, here you go, have those. But like, as a family, walk through your house, find the things that you don't use anymore and talk about how blessed you are to have them and how blessed you are to be able to give them to other people and how that can be a blessing for them. And even praying, it sounds silly, but praying over the coats as we give them to international students. And they're having a can drive as well. And I say the same thing, going around to the store and finding, you know, your favorite yams or peas and, you know, just as a family going and doing that and praying over these things as people get them. And also, something that we're doing is called Bless a Child. Ty and Heather Frantz are heading that up. They do a fantastic job with it. And that's just a really cool way to bless families in North Toledo. You can sponsor a child. That's a really cool thing. You get like a very specific list of what they want and what they need, and you can give that as a family. But also, if you're not able to give this season, I know some of us, man, it's like we don't have the means. We're going through a rough time. I feel like I can't give the way I want to. It's an awesome opportunity to be able to pray over these ministries. A lot of times, like, man, I can't give, but I guess I can pray. It's like, no, like, we get to pray. That should actually be the first, middle, and last thing that we're doing. And so don't be discouraged by that, because you get to come in and we get to pray over these ministries and over these things that we're giving to other people. And I think that's really cool, because if we just give things away, then we're just kind of being nice. And that's good, but I want people to experience Jesus this Christmas season through Westgate Chapel. And so as people are putting on their coats, I want them to feel warm, but I also want them to feel the warmth of Jesus that Westgate Chapel, they gave this to us. And in some way or some form, they can see Jesus through that, or even some yams or peas, like, that people are seeing Jesus and experiencing him this Christmas season through that. And the only way to do that is to invite God into it. So I'm really excited about that. It's an awesome way to intentionally be with your family and serve and do that together, and just really cool discipleship moments.
Yeah, I love that. And before we keep worshiping, let's just pray together and thank God for this. As we enter this amazing season together, that we would just keep our focus on the true reason for the season. Lord, we love you. We praise you. I thank you for the fact that we've already begun worshiping you. And Lord, as we come to you today, that we would lay it all at your feet. As we approach this Christmas season, it's so easy to get caught up in our own stuff and the things we have to do and the list. But Lord, I ask that you would help us to pause and to think and to pray about the fact that your Son came into this earth so that we could have everlasting life. Thank you for everything you do. We give all the glory and praise to you. And as we sing this to you, in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. First cry.
Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together and celebrate all of the wonderful things you are and remember your story. I thank you for this time, this past week that we've had, to be thankful and to remember all of the things that you've given us, Father. Thank you for friends and for family, for health and and a job and home and a place we can worship together. And I pray, Father, that you would be with those who are feeling a loss at this time, that you would just speak into their hearts and remind them of your presence. I pray that you would be with Pastor Rob as he comes this morning, that you would be with him and give him your words to say, and that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to tell us. In your name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, church family. How are you today? Good. It's good to be together, all together, and worshiping the Lord. And this morning, just, you know, as Dan kind of started us off with a little bit of fun, a little bit of game, I'm going to do something a little bit similar. I'm going to revisit the junior high pastor that is in me, at least with something I used to do. Many of you have probably before listened to things where you had to make a choice between two things, playing a game called Would You Rather. How many people have ever done this? Okay, great. This morning, what I'm going to do is I want to present some different choices to us, and I want you to answer the question, would you rather do this or this? So you're going to be making some choices, and I'm going to give you just a moment to actually talk to the people next to you, maybe people you came with, people you don't know, and take just a moment and tell them what you would choose and why. And so the first thing this morning is this. Would you rather go on a Caribbean cruise or backpack through Europe? You have just a couple minutes. Turn, talk, share with the person next to you. If you're at home, I'd encourage you to play along online with your family or friends. If you don't have family or friends with you, talk to your cat. You know, something like that. All right, just a quick response time. How many people would say Caribbean cruise? Raise your hand. All right. Whoa, that's a lot. How many people say backpack through Europe? All right. A few less, but that, you know, it's still a good number of you. All right. The next thing, talk to the person next to you. For lunch today, if you had to choose between these two things, would you rather eat Mexican food or Mediterranean food? Go. All right. How many people would say Mexican food? Raise your hand. Let's see that. Okay, Mediterranean people. Let's see that. All right, pretty much an even split. Not too bad. I've got another one for you here. Would you rather have a dog, have a cat, or no animals at all? Go. And why? That was not an option. All right, how many people would rather have a dog? Let's see it. All right, how many people would rather have a cat? What's wrong with you? Come on. Are you serious? Okay, how many would rather have nothing at all? Yeah, here we go. All right, last one. It's Christmas time. I got to get in the Christmas spirit, just like Pastor Dan. How many of you would rather watch nothing but Hallmark Christmas movies? Or stab yourself in the eye with a really long stick. Go. What would you rather do? All right. That's an easy one, in my opinion. How many would rather watch Hallmark Christmas movies? All right. How many people want the stick? Praise God. All right. Let's go. All right. Amen. Raise your hand, brother. I see that hand. All right. Yeah, I would much rather a stick in the eye. I carefully say that, though, because my wife's going to turn it on later today, and she's probably going to bring the broom. So, but I want you to think about it. Like, when you think about choices that we've got to make, I want you to think about the fact that life is full of choices. We're making choices every day, all day, for a myriad of different things. We make choices, and what's interesting is that when we make choices, often what we're trying to do is make a choice that will benefit us the most, but also bring us the most satisfaction. But one of the things that I find is that because this is true, we often find ourselves in the position of making even impulsive decisions. These are decisions that are motivated by immediate reward, rather than the potential long-term negative consequences of our potential choices. A simple example, I've been trying desperately to work on making some habits, lifestyle changes, if you will, to the way that I eat, to the way that I exercise, to try to lose some weight and to get healthy. But one of the things that I find is that there is this constant temptation to eat whatever I want, especially when I get tired and I just don't have energy. I just want to eat. I don't want to think about, you know, trying to make healthy choices. Anybody here relate with me in that? You think to yourself, or in other ways, you just go, man, there are times where we just make impulsive decisions because it's the most gratifying thing in the moment, rather than really thinking through what are the consequences of those choices that we make. I know that many people can relate, but isn't this also true in the Christian life? We make choices like this every single day based on these same principles. Think about it. Whether or not we spend time with the Lord on a certain given day may be dependent upon what are the other options that we have and maybe what seems more enticing. Many people don't spend time with the Lord because it's like, oh, it just doesn't, I don't get that much out of it. And so it feels like the better thing to do would be all these other options that I have. I know I talk about this one thing a lot, but I'll continue to do so because I think it's one of the biggest issues in our culture. But when it comes to church attendance, regular church attendance in our culture today, it is one of those areas where I see that oftentimes Christians making choices to choose to not value the importance of gathering together on a weekly basis for the purposes that God has set apart of us coming together as a family in Christ without concern. Like our culture, we've gotten okay with this without concern for the negative effects it may have on us in our walk with God, but also with others. And I want you to think about this truth, especially parents. I want you to think about the fact that when we make that decision to say, well, you know what, if we've got better options, we'll choose those instead of the gathering of the family of Christ, because our kids are watching us. And I want you to think about this truth in your own home. If we don't value the gathering together and fellowship of the body as adults with kids, when our kids get older, they will value it less than we do. It is a common thing that will take place. We have life that is full of choices. We spend time with God or not. We should go to church or not. Some people struggle with lying because the perceived benefit is so great without thought to what the consequences may be. We can have a whole list of ways in which this happens in our lives. Simple things like, you know, we gossip, or how we show kindness or not to other people. The types of movies, TV, or music that we consume, we often will make impulsive decisions without thinking through the consequences of it. But it can even be in greater areas of our life, with how much alcohol we choose to consume, whether we struggle or not with pornography, even flirting with infidelity. There are a number of ways in this life in which we make impulsive decisions without thought to the consequences. And here's what's crazy, is we actually make these decisions at times knowing how destructive these things are, and yet we will do them anyway, without care for how they might damage us personally, without care for how it might damage our own walk with God, or even more important, how we don't care how our choices may damage the lives of the people that we claim to love the most. What I want you to catch this morning is this, is that the most important choice that we will make every single day is whether or not we will choose to walk with God and honor him with the way that we live our lives. Each of us stands at a crossroad every single day, a place where choices must be made. And the question that we continually face is this: will we choose freedom in Christ, or will we choose for ourselves enslavement to sin? You know, we've been going through a series together over the past 8 weeks in the book of Judges, and this morning we're going to wrap it up and kind of tie it up with a nice bow. But as we've seen going through this series entitled Who Will Save Us, we have seen God's people begin in a really awesome relationship with him at the very beginning of the book. God took Israel, his chosen people, out of Egypt from underneath the slavery that they were in, brought them all the way to the promised land. And as they enter into and take the promised land, he reminds them, I'm going to give you everything that you could ever possibly need to have the best life possible walking with me. I'll provide for you. I will be your protector. I will be everything. And we see that it starts off well with the people of Israel, but over time they begin to make concessions and they begin to compromise and they make small little choices that move them just a little bit further away from God's desire for them each and every single time. And as they do so, this becomes a slippery slope to where the book tells us that continually the people of Israel were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And what it begins is the cycles that we've seen throughout the entire book of Judges, right? You remember the cycles? Israel would do evil in the sight of the Lord. What would come next? It says that then God would send an oppressor that would oppress the people for a number of years. And then after that oppression, after a certain amount of time, they'd finally grow tired of it and they would cry out to God to deliver them. And so God would raise up a judge or a deliverer who would come, who would rescue the people. That would happen, and then they would come to this time period of peace, but the cycle would start over again. Over and over and over, the people would do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they would go through this cycle. What's interesting as we've studied it, I often think about how often this is actually a reflection of our own lives and our own struggle of walking with God and walking away and coming back, but it goes over and over and over. But the cycle of sin continues to grow worse as we've worked our way through the book of Judges, and then the judges themselves, the people that are being raised up to be the deliverer of Israel, they are getting worse as the story goes. And what we see is that they themselves are even impacted by the culture and the choices that they are making to live within it. Last week we looked at Samson, and he was just a picture of how bad things were in Israel. Here's a man who was incredibly impulsive. He did what was right in his own eyes, what would feel best, what would seem to make him the happiest without regard for what God desired for his life. And today, as we finish the book of Judges together, we're going to see some things. We're going to actually take a look together at the very last judge during the time period of the judges. And this falls outside of the book of Judges in the book of 1 Samuel. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open up. We're going to really begin centering ourselves in 1 Samuel 7. So be sure to have a marker there. But we're going to take a look at the very last judge during this time period. And we're going to look specifically at the choices that sat before Israel. As you think about the title to the message this morning, it's the choice of freedom or the choice of enslavement. It's the choice that they face. It's the choice that we face every single day. And so I want us to begin by taking a look, before we jump into 1 Samuel 7, I want us to just take a quick nod to the very last few chapters of the book of Judges. Now, I have purposefully chosen not to go through these in detail with young people in the room, because you can see from the title that reads at the top, it says, turn your heads, I'm not sure you want to see this. If we were to go through it completely, you might want to cover the ears or the eyes or, you know, whatever it is of your children that are with you, because if we thought that things in Israel had gotten dark, they get even darker. Judges chapter 17 through 21, after the death of Samson, kind of paint this picture of the people continuing to fall deeper and deeper into walking away from God, idol worship. There's a person that comes on the scene. His name is Micah. Your first fill in there is Micah's own name and actions paint a clear picture of the depth for us of Israel's apostasy. The story basically goes like this. Micah is this guy who, it says, steals money from his mom. His mom utters a curse. She doesn't know who has stolen the money, but she utters a curse against them. And when he hears this curse, he decides it's probably a good thing for me to go and confess. So he confesses. And the story, in short order, basically says that she gives great thanks to God because this has been revealed and the money has been returned. But then it says that she turns around and gives some of the silver back to her son to make a statue, basically to make an idol. And not only that, some commentators believe maybe what Micah was doing was making an idol of God himself. But here's what's interesting about that, even if that's true. What Micah actually does is he doesn't create a real image of God. What he does is he creates a distortion of God. And it's a distortion of God based on himself, not what God is actually like. And I want you to think about that. And I mean, the story just continues to somersault. Micah goes and he makes this idol. Then he goes and he hires a priest, right? Now, priests were set apart by God within the nation of Israel. But no, it says he goes and hires someone to be his own personal priest as he's going through and worshiping this idol that he's created with his own hands. Not an image of the true God, but a picture of what he believed it should be. And the point that I want to make is this, number two. Christian atheism was rampant throughout Israel. We see this throughout the entire book of Judges, that what the people were doing was constantly taking kind of their own version of God and mixing it with the world and bringing it together and making their own version. Here is what Christian atheism is in our world today and how I would define it. Christian atheism, write this down, redefines God rather than submitting to God. Christian atheism redefines God rather than submitting to God. And I believe that this is one of the primary sins of our culture, and that this sin has even found deep roots within the Big C church today. You know, I want you to think of it in terms of this. If somebody were to come to you and say, hey, I want to write a biography of your life, you might be flattered. You might think to yourself, oh, that'd be really awesome. Somebody really wants to know who I am and share that with the world. And so they go and they start writing this biography, but they start to write like, yeah, so-and-so, they're a vegetarian. They love cats. They're a loner. They don't have any friends. That's why they love cats. They start writing all these things about you, and what you begin to realize is none of it's true. You're like, well, wait a second. I thought they were writing a biography of my life. You would be offended that they would go and make up their own story, possibly making up that story for their own personal gain and what it would do for them. We would be offended by that. But I want you to think about this. What offends you is that they're rejecting the real you for a version of you that would be more palatable for them. And this is the very crux of what we would call Christian atheism in our culture, and it is running rampant at times within the church today. Is that we develop a picture in our own minds of who God is, and we redefine it because it's what fits best for us. Really what it is we choose what seems right to us, and that's more important to us at times than who God really is. Christian atheism uses God rather than worshiping God. And the truth is it isn't faith at all. It's not faith, because when you believe this way and you worship this way, God exists for you rather than you for God, the way that he designed it. And false religion in this way seeks to control God. The true faith truly surrenders to God. And I want to ask you this question this morning as we consider everything we've gone through with Israel. What kind of relationship with God are you seeking? What is the type of relationship with God that you are building? Is it one based upon who he is and how he has revealed himself in scripture and how he desires for you to worship? Or is your version some concoction that the world has either handed to you or you've created yourself based on what feels most acceptable or easy or what you think might bring you the most pleasure? It's an important question for us to wrestle with, especially because the truth is that type of faith isn't faith at all. Number three. As the book continues, not only do we see the idol worship causing the people to go further and further away from God, but number three, without God, the depths of evil would shock even non-believers. And I'm going to skirt over this just a little bit because of the young ears in the room, but chapter 19 begins to tell the story of a Levite and his concubine. The short story is that the concubine has been unfaithful. The Levite goes to her father to take her back. They travel together to a city called Gibeah, and it tells us that there is this old man in the city that takes them in. But when he takes them into his home in the middle of the night, there are wicked men from the city within the nation of Israel that come, and they want to take advantage of the Levite. But rather than taking advantage of him, he gives up his concubine, throws her out the door so that they can take advantage of her. And as the story goes, in the morning, as he walks out the door, he finds his concubine beaten up, bloodied, next to death, fully taken advantage of, on the doorstep, picks her up, takes her, and the story ends fairly gruesomely with him cutting her up into pieces and sending her throughout the nation of Israel so that people would see just how bad and how evil the people had become. I mean, guys, when you read this kind of stuff, you literally sit here and go, how in the world did God's people end up here? But I'll tell you how. The end of Judges in chapter 21, verse 25 ends this way. Number four, it says, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I want you to think about this, because when we read this passage, oftentimes what we read is that we think to ourselves, there was no king in Israel, there was no monarchy, like there was no kingship. But I actually think there's a lot more that's being said within this verse. It wasn't just that there wasn't a monarchy. There truly was no king. God was not king to his people. They had fully abandoned their walk with God, and they would do exactly what was right in their own eyes. But The story doesn't end there. It gets better for just a moment. Your next fill-in, enter Samuel. And Samuel is literally a breath of fresh air in the midst of a very, very dark night. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 3, we begin to see that Samuel is going to be raised up as the last judge of Israel. And the story starts incredibly. The first fill-in there is this, is that Samuel was set apart to the Lord from his birth. We read in chapter 1 that his mom was this woman who was deeply grieved. And the reason that she was deeply grieved was because she had no ability to bear children. She had a husband who also had another wife, and this other wife could have children, but she could not give birth to children. And so because of that, she was grieving this. But the truth is that her husband actually seemed to more, and it caused friction between her, this other woman, but she was grieving deeply. And as the story continues to unfold, we see Hannah going to the temple. And as she goes to the temple, she goes and she's crying out to God and she's praying and she's just weeping. And Eli, who is this priest that is sitting at the temple, looks at her and he literally thinks that she's drunk. Like, he thinks that she started drinking early in the morning. There's something wrong with this lady. And he approaches her and she looks at him and says, "No, I'm not drunk." And she begins to tell him, "The reason that I'm grieving so hard before the Lord is because I'm barren and I can't have children." But what she did and was doing in her prayers is that she promised to the Lord and said, "Lord, if you would hear my prayers, if you would allow me to have a son, I will dedicate him to you for his entire life." And as Eli hears this, Eli looks at her and says, as she is going, that the Lord is going to grant her request. And the end of this chapter ends with it saying that in due time that God caused Hannah to become pregnant and she gave birth to a son and his name was Samuel. And number two, what we see is this, is that the Lord established Samuel as a respected godly leader within Israel. A respected and godly leader within Israel. Samuel grew up. His mom follows through on her promise, grew up in the temple with Eli the priest. The passage tells us that Eli had all of these horrible, horrible sons, but Samuel, as he was growing up, it says that the Lord calls Samuel. Chapter 3 has this really awesome encounter that takes place between the Lord and Samuel as a young boy. As God calls out his name, Samuel finally responds to him and understands that it is the Lord that is calling him. But the passage ends by telling us that Samuel grew and that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. Truly, he had been set apart, and the Lord was setting him apart for his purposes within the nation of Israel. So much so, again, that at the very end of this section, it says that all Israel knew Samuel was established by God. I think this is a profound statement, because as they looked at Samuel, they could see a man with incredible character, integrity, someone who loved God, who had dedicated his life to serving him. His words matched what he said and what he did. And so all Israel knew, because of the type of person that he was, that he had been established by God. And this gave him incredible influence within the nation. He becomes one of the judges. And as we continue in the story into 1 Samuel chapter 7 this morning, what I want you to see is this, is that Israel is going to receive a taste of the life that is lived in devotion to God. They have been living their lives completely separate from God, pursuing their own heart's desires impulsively, forgetting God, and now they are going to get an awesome taste of what it looks like to truly walk with God and be devoted to him. If you have your Bibles, read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. It's also going to be on the screen for you. It says this, it says, "Samuel said to all of the house of Israel, 'If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and it says they served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. And now the Philistines, they heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel." Sorry, I lost my spot for just a moment. And they went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. But the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read through this section of scripture and I think about everything Israel has just gone through in the book of Judges, and I read this moment, I mean, it's literally like, have you ever watched a movie? You know, a movie where it's really dark, it seems like all hope is lost, it seems as though evil is going to win out over the good. But then in a quick turn of events, the tide changes. The good guy shows up. The hero is here in the nick of time to save the day. Cue the music for me if you would. I want you to feel this moment with me. We see it at the end of every single crazy movie where evil is winning the day and the hero comes in. The beautiful music starts to play in the background and the hero and those who survive go riding off into the sunset together. Somewhere over the rainbow, where someday they'll wish upon a star. They'll wake up where the clouds are far behind. All their troubles melt like lemon drops high above the chimney tops. Kill the music. I just wanted you to go there with me for a moment. Like, when I was preparing this, I was literally sitting in a coffee shop listening, and this song came on. I'm like, oh, it fits, man. It's like, it's this moment for Israel where everything's been so horrible, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, we're riding off into the sunset together. They have repented. They've turned their hearts to the Lord. They're following. And what we see is this. After going through this book, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, number one, God's hand of blessing returns. Oh, it's good. But it says that the Philistines heard Israel had gathered and they went up against them. And then I want you to see what it says there in verse 7. Verse 7, it says that when the people of Israel heard it, that the Philistines had come up against them, it says that they were afraid. And I want you to make this note. The people of Israel were still wrestling with trust. They were still wrestling with trusting in God. And the truth is that trusting our lives to God is very, very hard. If you're a young person in the room today, if you're a kid, if you're a student in our student ministries, I want you to hear this, but adults, I want you to listen in because I believe it also applies to you. When I was a young man, I knew that there came a point in my life where I needed to give up certain friendships that I had in my life if I was going to choose to honor God and walk with him. And I can remember that that was one of the most difficult choices that I ever made. When I grew up, especially in late elementary school and then moving into middle school, I was a loner. I didn't have very many friends. I actually at school was made fun of all the time, every single day. I wouldn't say I had a single friend when I was at school. And there were times in my life where I hated it. But what it did is any time somebody would come along and pay attention to me, I would latch on to them. I would latch on. It didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter what things they were doing because somebody actually cared about me and it gave me some sort of value inside. And so I actually ended up getting a group of friends that were the kind of people that you never want to hang out with. I remember my father telling me explicitly, "Rob, if you hang out with this person, they are going to end up in jail one day and you are going to be right there alongside them." And I remember thinking my dad was crazy. He ended up being a prophet because everything he said was true and it ended up coming true. But here's the deal. There was a point in my life later in high school where I really hit this crossroads of a decision of whether or not I was going to go my own way where I thought I was finding fulfillment or if I was going to trust God enough to believe that he was going to give me all the fulfillment that I could need. And the choice was really hard because I had to give up those friends to do it. And I thought that following God was going to be this incredible cost, and it was going to be painful. I want you to think about this. Because the truth is it was hard. The choice of walking with God was going to cost me. And it didn't seem as though the trade-off was going to necessarily produce something better. But God was calling me to trust him that he had better. And adults in the room, I want you to think about your own life. Isn't this true even as we walk with God today? The choice to walk with God every single day is a choice to give up certain things in this world that we think are going to give us greater pleasure. But the choice that we have is whether or not we will really trust that what God has to offer is better. And to trust whether or not he will really come through with his promises. And this is exactly what the Israelites were experiencing. The Israelites, as they were hearing that the Philistines were coming, as they were afraid, you can literally see them going back to where they've been. They had worshiped all these gods because they thought this myriad of gods that they worshiped were the ones that gave them protection, provided for all their needs, gave them the most happiness and satisfaction. How easy would it have been in that moment for them just to run back to what they knew? It would have been so easy for them to do. But what do they do? Look at verse 8. It says that they said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us." In this moment, they show incredible trust after they have turned their hearts to God, and they say, "We will trust him." Now, what does it say that God does? He says that he throws the Philistines into confusion, that the Israelites routed them completely to the point that the Philistines themselves were subdued and never entered into the territory of Israel again during this period of time and during the life of Samuel. God followed through on everything that he would promise. Finally, here we are. They see that God's hand of blessing has returned because they have returned their hearts to him. They are getting a taste of the sweetness of what it is like to walk with God and to experience his blessing and his power and his deliverance. Like, it's there. They get to experience it. They get to taste it and sense it with everything that they are. And as I look back over my own life and I think of even that moment where I truly decided to surrender my heart to God, no matter what it was going to cost me, all the way to the decisions I make today, every single day, to trust in Christ and to abstain from things in this life that are destructive, I want you to know I have zero regrets. And it hasn't always been easy. Because when we choose to follow God, there is a loss. There is a cost of the things of this world, but there is so much greater to gain in trusting God in this life, but also because of the life that is to come. But what I want you to see is this. So God's hand of blessing returned for Israel, and God's hand of blessing comes in our life, number two, when it begins with repentance. And we've talked about this throughout the entire series together, and you may be like, "Man, I've heard you say this before, Rob," but I find that sometimes I think that God wrote these themes in over and over again throughout this entire book of Judges because we're a dense people with dense hearts, and we often don't get it until we've heard it about 20 times. But the point is really simple. Real change that takes place in our lives begins with repentance. And repentance is not just confession. It's not just, "Hey, God, I'm sorry. I screwed up. I'm going to try a little bit harder next time." Repentance is not confession. It does begin with confession. But what repentance is repentance is removing things from your life that dishonor God and going in the exact opposite direction. It's heading in one direction, and repentance is turning and moving the other. If I were to try to give you an example, there are times in life where, as we're going through life, that there are choices that we make that don't honor God. And we decide that we're going to allow ourselves to become involved with things that, you know, are displeasing to him, that don't honor him. We may pick up along the way habits like many people struggle with things like pornography. Many people struggle with the way that they treat other people, even their family, even their spouses. There are all different sorts of ways in life that we make choices every single day to do things that don't honor God, and we pick them up. And the truth is that not only do we pick up those habits, but sometimes we even find these really great idols that we put our faith and our own trust in that we kind of carry along in life. And as we go along in life, we come to a crossroads often where God looks at us and he says, "Are you going to choose me? Are you going to choose all those other things that you think are bringing you the most fulfillment in life?" And you know what we often do? What we often do is something like this. We do this little shuffle. "Yeah, God, I hear you. I'm sorry. we kind of make a few small steps towards God, but we still keep holding on to the things that we think bring us fulfillment. And we try to create what Israel did, which is a little bit of worship of God, and a whole lot of worship of the things of the world. We create our own little box. What is repentance? Repentance is when God comes and I come to this crossroads of decision and I lay those things down and I see them for what they are as destructive. I turn my back and I walk into the purposes of God. This is what repentance is. Repentance is putting the stuff down and moving in the other direction. It's yielding our hearts to God and choosing to serve Him only. As we read this passage, Israel has finally gotten it right. They've repented. They've chosen to serve and they've chosen to trust the Lord, and He pours out His blessing on them, showing them that they don't need an earthly person to overcome their oppressors, but He Himself will fight on their behalf, and that He will care for them. He will protect them. Now, before we move on in the story, I do want to pause and just do a little bit of a side shift here and do a side note. Number three. I want you to see this side note because it struck me as I was reading this week, and it is the essential quality of godly leadership. I want you to see this because as I was reading the passage, one of the things that really stood out to me is that we see all of these different judges, all of these different leaders that are raised up within the nation of Israel, and each of them kind of seemingly get worse and worse and worse. But when we look at Samuel, we see a man whose heart is fully devoted to God. Like, he's not perfect. I mean, we're not trying to paint him as that guy who had it all together and was perfect all the time. But the truth is that he had a character that was built on who God was. He loved God. He judged people in God's ways. He lived for God's purposes in his life, and it gave him standing within the culture and within the people of God. And there's an essential quality of godly leadership that is essential today in the church. And I actually think that that godly leadership is something that is lacking in the church at large today. And I just simply share that with you from the heart. It's easy for us to look at leaders in our world today, and what we do is we get glamorized by the one who is the flashiest, the one who like looks the best, the one who seems to be producing the best results, at least in our eyes or even in the world's eyes. And oftentimes, we will forego even looking at whether or not the leaders that we follow carry godly leadership. Do they really love God? Is this about them or is this about God? And I want to point this out to you because if we are going to experience all that God has for His church, then we must be led by godly leadership. And I want you to hear that I'm not just talking about the person that fills this pulpit on a Sunday morning. I'm also talking about each one of you. Because God gives each of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, the ability to be leaders within His kingdom. Gives us various different places where we have leadership roles serving within His kingdom, whether it's in the church or even in our homes or in our workplaces or simply out in the world. God has given us this ability. And there is a severe lack in the Christian world today of godly leaders who their purpose and their drive is to display the character of God, to display how much God loves them and how much they love God, but also to be driven by His purposes and not the purposes of this world. I want to encourage you this morning to not only be the type of people that follow godly leaders, but that you as well are godly leaders at all different levels and that you take up that mantle. Because what we see happen with Samuel is that his godly leadership is what pointed the people not to himself, but back to God. And as it was pointing them back to God, they yielded their hearts to God and real change took place. If we want to see an awakening take place within the church at large today, then we must have this type of leadership that allows people to see their need for God, and then we will begin to see people who are yielding their hearts to God for the first time, who are repenting of their sin, because it's no longer about the game that we play as Christians and as the church, but our lives have truly become about who God is and what He desires for us. Just an aside. Continuing the story with me. We hit the fork in the road. Israel returns to their animal instincts, and I'll say more about that here in just a moment. Move quickly through some of this. But Israel has reached this fork in the road. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, it says this. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and the sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you." And what I want you to see in this is that they have reached the fork in the road. They have come to this place. Now they're looking at Samuel. He's getting older. His sons are kind of been placed as judges, and his sons, man, they're doing all sorts of things for dishonest gain. They're not the type of people that can be trusted. And so the leaders of the nation of Israel come to Samuel and basically say, "Samuel, we want a king." And there's two choices that sit before the people at this moment. And the first one is this, the choice of freedom. The Israelites in this moment felt like the choice that they were making was one that would truly lead to greater freedom. They were unhappy with Samuel's dishonest sons. And God's design, at least in their mind in this moment, wasn't good enough. They figured that they could do better by not necessarily allowing God just to be their king, but setting up a whole new government. Look at what it says in the passage. The very core of the request was a desire to what? Be like other nations. The people of Israel weren't supposed to be like other nations. They were supposed to be set apart for the purposes of God. But they believed that if they could be like other nations, that somehow this would cause them then to experience something more than what God was already providing for them. And this is probably one of the more disheartening parts of the passage, because they've experienced under Samuel's leadership this taste of what it's like to walk with God and to experience the fullness of his blessing, and yet they felt they could do better. And so God correctly points out to Samuel that they weren't rejecting Samuel, but they were rejecting God as their king. That greater freedom to live a more full and prosperous life would come at their hands, in their mind, not God's. But their understanding of freedom had become skewed. Their understanding of freedom, I think, is actually much like ours today. It's the ability, freedom today is the ability to do as we choose without any compulsive power getting in our way. But I want you to think about this. That's what sin does. Sin causes us to believe that greater freedom and thus a more fulfilling life can be found outside of God's plan for our lives. And it blinds us to the negative consequences of our decisions to move outside of God's will and his plan for our life. And rather than actually producing the freedom that we long for, what we end up finding is that it merely enslaves us to itself. Because the second choice was this, freedom or to the choice of enslavement. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of 50 and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work." Man, do you see the cost of walking outside of God's plan? Like, he lays it out clear for them. And then he says, "He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves." You will literally be enslaved to him. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. He gives them a clear picture of how they will simply be enslaved to another human being who cannot give them the things that they are longing for. And what they believe will bring greater freedom will actually come with a very steep cost, and that cost will not be worth it. Think about how Paul describes the same thing for us in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness." But he says, "What benefit were you getting at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death." He says all of the things, the sin of this world that you engage yourself in that you think is bringing fulfillment to you, like seriously, why would you continue it? Those are the things that result in death. Those are the things that you're now ashamed of. But now he says that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you get leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The people, just as we are today, are faced with a choice every single day of whether we will choose freedom in Christ or whether we will choose enslavement to sin. And number three, Israel's foolish choice reveals the natural impulse of man's heart to trust himself or others over the Lord. There's a proverb, Proverbs 26, verse 11, that says this, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, I've always thought this was kind of a disgusting and unnecessary verse in scripture when you think about it, until I got a dog. And one day, our dog was out in the backyard and I watched our dog, must have ate something weird, went and just vomited all over the grass. I'm like, disgusting. But of course, my family, because they love the dog more than me, went, you know, kind of pick up Ellie and loving on her a little bit. But the second you set her down, what does she do? Holy smokes, she ran right back to that pool of vomit and giving her a little sniffer, and she licked it. And I thought to myself, what? Does that give you a little bit more of a picture? Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly, who doesn't learn the lessons that God has been teaching him. Just a couple quick points. Failure to brood. The Israelites, their foolish choice was part of their natural impulse of their heart to trust themselves or others over the Lord. And it is seen in this, the failure to produce consistently qualified judges. The Israelites thought to themselves like, hey, there aren't qualified judges, we can do this ourselves, rather than saying, hey, maybe God will provide. They had a desire for national rather than regional governance. They believed if they were like other nations with this national governance, it would provide them greater protection, greater riches, everything. They could do it better. They also believed that this would give them stronger military leadership, that they would be able to combat the enemy better, forgetting completely how God had delivered them miraculously throughout the years. Think of Gideon and his very few 300 men who went into battle with him. God had always shown. But the bottom line, number four bullet is this, is that they had a desire to be like the other nations. Being set apart to God was no longer good enough for them. They needed something more. And the bottom line is this, that they had rejected God as their king because they believed that they had a better way. My friends, this is how it all ends. The time period of the judges. Even in the book of 1 Samuel, even though you've experienced God's blessing and his hand and his deliverance and his provision, it ends really like the book of Judges closes, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Three lessons from the book of Judges to close. Number one, I hope that what you have seen as we've gone through this series is that only God can save us from ourselves. There was no human judge that was ever raised up. Even Samuel himself, who was a godly man, was not the answer to save the people from themselves. Repentance always is the only thing that saves God's people. It's when they return their hearts to God, not when they put their trust in other human beings. And the problem is that even their repentance was often short-lived. Only God can save us from ourselves. Number two, we must be those who learn from the past and who humble our hearts before God. We must be those who don't put on blinders and forget the journey that God has taken us through in life, the mistakes that we've made, and forgetting his graciousness and his love. Like, man, think about the book of Judges, like everything that we've read and how dark it got. Think about like how patient God was and is, how gracious, how loving, that he constantly was calling his people back into relationship with him. We must learn from the past and even our own mistakes, but also learning from the character of God and humble ourselves before him. Because number three, what God is calling each of us to is repentance. And my question for you today is, what will you choose? What are the ways in which you have allowed yourself to become enamored with the things of this world, engrossed in a life of sin, not walking in the way that God would desire for you to walk? And as you recognize those things, church, if we're going to be the church that he has designed us to be, and we're going to experience the power, his power flowing through us, impacting and changing hearts and lives in this world and the culture that surrounds us, impacting and changing our lives, it doesn't begin by just like, hey, God, sorry, and we just continue to carry our stuff with us. It begins with repentance. God, I'm sorry because I've screwed up. And I want things to be different. And so, Lord, I lay down all of these things that I've given my heart to that are not of you, and I lay them down, and I turn from them, and from this point forward, I walk with you. That is what God calls us to. It's the choice that he is calling us to today.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. Mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name, and I've been born again into your family. So let us sing our freedom.
Sing it out and declare.
I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. For I am a child of God.
Would you bow your heads with me, and as we go to prayer and close our service this morning, I just want to, as we prepare our hearts just to talk with the Lord here for a moment, I want to remind you of just how faithful God is, man, just of how gracious he is and patient he is with us, how loving he is toward us when we don't deserve it, like as we sang in that song. No matter what we've done, he calls us to be his child, a full heir with him and his family, in spite of our failing. And Father, that is the thing that draws our hearts to you. But we confess to you, Lord, that oftentimes we allow the things of this world to get in the way. We go on our own pursuits of what we think will bring us the most satisfaction and the most fulfillment. And we do so impulsively, often without thinking through the consequences of how it will damage us as individuals in our walk with you, but also the lives of people around us. And Father, we confess that to you today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in each of our hearts, that as we have gone through the series in the book of Judges, that you would have been doing a softening work and opening up our eyes to understand what it truly means to walk with you and to be devoted to you and to see the faultiness of following the things of this world, the destruction that they bring, the way that they never truly fulfill. That, Father, our eyes would be open to see that you are the only one, the only king, the only judge that can ever provide what we long for. And you do. And in spite of our constant failing of you, you continue to offer it in your grace. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you would do a work in each of us as individuals in our hearts to bring us to a place of true repentance. That, Father, we would be humble in heart to confess our sin to you, but not just to confess it, but to lay it down, to let it go, and to turn and to walk humbly with you, receiving all that you have designed for us. Father, I pray that you would do that work in each individual here, that your Holy Spirit would move, and that, Lord, you would raise up within this church a people that long to worship and follow you with all that they are, that our lives would be pure vessels to be used by you in changing the lives of others. We love you, God. Thank you so much for loving us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Church, thank you for worshiping with us today. A couple things before you go. One, reminder that our prayer room is open. If the Lord is stirring and moving in your heart, I'd encourage you to stop by. Our prayer team would love to pray with you, especially in that area of accountability and repentance. Man, if you need somebody, stop by and talk with them today. But please, our prayer room is open if you would like to be prayed with today. Again, you can give your offerings and tithes at the back as you leave today. I am thankful for your faithfulness to giving. Remember, next week, we are going to be celebrating the end of our two-year Unfinished Generosity Initiative. We'll be taking a huge offering at the end. We're going to be celebrating all that we have seen God do and that we believe God is going to continue to do in his church in the coming years. And so, please be sure to join us. It's going to be a great week of worshiping together. I'm thankful for you, church family. Walk with the Lord closely this week. Be used by him. God bless you. Have a great week.